It's also a privilege to jump back into the Psalms. My series on the Psalms of Ascent, I don't know how long it's going to take, but we're up to Psalm of Ascent number 9, which is Psalm 128, and a wonderful series to work our way through. A songbook is what it's thought to be, a songbook for the people of God in the Old Testament as they pilgrimage towards Jerusalem. A way of reflecting, a way of praising God, a way of preparing their own hearts to meet with the Lord in Jerusalem at the various feasts and festivals that they go to. And so we come to Psalm 128, and I won't read it again now, I'll read it again in a little bit. But this psalm is really all about how to be blessed by God. How to be blessed by God. And that's the title for the sermon. I was thinking about trying to come up with a more clever title, a more sophisticated title, than How to Be Blessed by God, but it's the evening, and so I think we're all happy with just I don't think we're impressed by cleverness at this time of the day. So, How to Be Blessed by God is the focus of the sermon this evening. And what's interesting about this truth or this question of how to be blessed by God is it's the first time that the Psalms of Ascent even try to answer that question. So far in the Psalms of Ascent, there has been a focus on many things, but not so much a focus on how to be blessed by God. In fact, the only time it even mentions blessedness or the blessedness of people, the blessedness of men, is in the verse immediately prior to Psalm 128, in verse 5 of 127, where it says, "Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with children." Okay, it's the first time the blessedness of people is mentioned in the Psalms of Ascent. It's much more focused on Jerusalem, about God and about his protection and so on. And now in the ninth of the 15, there is finally an address to how to be blessed by God. And so, now we ought not to read too much into that, but the fact that it has been left until this moment to answer that question in any detail ought to give us motivation to reflect deeply on what it is that God would have us hear and how it is that we might be blessed by God. Now, the answer to the question of how to be blessed by God is perhaps more surprising than anything. It is not the case in Psalm 128 that the way to be blessed by God is to simply serve him, worship him, obey him, believe him. All those things are true, but the answer that's given in the psalm is far deeper and richer and more foundational than all of that. The answer as to how we are blessed by God is that we are blessed by fearing him, by fearing God. So we have that in verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. And then again in verse 4. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The way to be blessed, according to Psalm 128, is to fear God, to fear the Lord. So we need to consider together, very briefly, what that means. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It's an important idea, which I think can be easily misunderstood. And we need to consider how it is that this fear brings about blessing. So these are our 2 points. We don't need to be three-point Trinitarians in the evening service. We'll just be binitarians in the sermon, not in theology, in the sermon. So let's consider these 2 points. Defining what it means to fear the Lord. One of the very useful passages that describes the fear of the Lord is Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18 to 20. And I want to just read that to you. Because here Moses makes a distinction between the fear of the Lord and simply being afraid of God. So there's a distinction between being afraid of God and having the fear of the Lord. So let me read that to you. Moses has just given the Ten Commandments. They've just been heard by the people of God. And in verse 18, we have these words. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashing of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." And the people stood far off while Moses was drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Now notice the word fear appears twice in those few verses. First of all, it is discouraged in verse 20, the beginning of verse 20. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear." Right? And he says, "Do not fear," because they were obviously very afraid. They were afraid because they'd seen this theophany on the mountain with the smoke and the lightning and the trumpet and so on. And they were terrified that God had come to kill them. And so Moses says, "Do not be afraid. God hasn't come to kill you. God has come to test you. He's come to test you with the Ten Commandments. He's going to give you the Ten Commandments to test you, to see if you are basically on board, if you're going to be obedient, that you may not sin." And this is where we get the second mention of fear. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." In other words, don't be afraid of God. He hasn't come to kill you, but instead he's come to test you to see if the fear of God is really upon you, that you may not sin. Do you see the difference? So it's not be afraid of God. The fear of God seems to be more to do with a willingness to obey in that context, a desire to submit, a desire to not sin and dishonor God, a reverence, a love even for God. This seems to be the way that the word fear is being used in the second half of the passage. Are you going to love God enough? Are you going to honor God enough to obey God and not sin? That's the idea. So in one sense, they're not supposed to be afraid, but they are supposed to fear. And the fear seems to be a phrase, the fear of him seems to be a phrase to do with obedience and love. Now you might say, why doesn't he just say obedience and love? Why does the Bible use this word fear? Why does it say in this confusing way, don't be afraid, but fear? And I think the answer to that, and theologians have wondered the same thing, the answer to that is because the words like love and honor and reverence and obedience, they don't seem to carry the same depth and the same weightiness as the word fear. The word fear carries something very provocative within it. It's a trembling thing. It's a deeply felt thing. Psalm chapter 2 actually helps us with this word, the fear of God, quite a bit. Psalm chapter 2, the second psalm. You know, there are no chapters in the Psalms. I keep saying there are, but there are no chapters in the Psalms. There are only Psalms, 150 Psalms. So the second psalm in verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. In other words, serving the Lord with fear goes hand in hand and couples so perfectly well, marries together with rejoicing and trembling. But they all seem to just fit together very, very nicely. And it seems to be conveying just a depth of feeling that is so overwhelming that it produces a visceral response of trembling. There's a depth to this love, a depth to this rejoicing, a depth to this service, which is pointed to by this word fear. You know, when somebody has a profound experience, when they're overcome by a glorious weight of some sort, Like, I'm thinking of somebody who's just won a gold medal at the Olympics and they get interviewed immediately afterwards. They are overwhelmed by the weightiness of what's just happened. They are rejoicing, but they're trembling. They're so excited about what's just happened. And they're feeling just the magnitude of the moment where they've just won the gold medal. They're feeling the glory of the moment. And I think that you could look at that and think, really, they are experiencing something of a fearful state, but filled with joy and delight. It's just so deep that fear becomes a useful word to use. And I think this is what the fear of the Lord is trying to convey. It's a being overwhelmed by the magnitude and the glory of God, of His love, of His power, of His presence. I think that's why the word fear becomes very, very useful and very appropriate. So this is the sort of thing that we really need to cultivate in our lives, the fear of the Lord. Has God become small in your mind? Has God become kind of somebody or something that you can reflect on in a relatively casual manner? Or is God still so big and so powerful that in your moments of contemplation, you are brought to a near trembling joy at what He has done for you and who He is? I think that is exactly what it means to cultivate the fear of the Lord in your own mind and in your own experience. That by faith we sense the great weight of His glory, His love, His salvation, of just what He has done. I think we need to cultivate that. We need to cultivate that in our own lives. We need to cultivate that in our own lives because Psalm 128 tells us that that's the way to be blessed. That is the way to be blessed. Let's consider what that means. What does it mean for the fear of the Lord to lead to blessing? And why does it lead to blessing? Well, the fear of the Lord leads to blessing because it makes us beneficiaries of both God's common grace and His special grace. By common grace, I mean graces that extend beyond the normal Christian experience, but they extend even to unbelievers as well. Common graces like a long life, good health, a fruitful career, a happy marriage, happy children, and a generally blessed and happy existence. These are parts of common grace. Special grace is where we think about things like forgiveness and eternal life and salvation from sin and the hope of heaven and peace with God, etc. So let's consider why common grace comes to us through the fear of the Lord. Why would I say that the fear of the Lord is the way of being a beneficiary of common grace, these things like a happy life and so on? Well, the reason is because that's exactly what the psalm says. So if we read the psalm again, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The fear of the Lord brings these sorts of blessings. Now, it's very tempting to read that and to think, well, yes, but is that still true for us today? Is it still true for us today that we'll receive these kind of common grace blessings as a result of our fearing of the Lord, our fear of the Lord? After all, we would point to Israel and we would say they're living under a particular covenant. They're living in the land of promise. And there was an expectation and even a promise of blessing associated with their obedience and cursing associated with their disobedience. And especially blessing and cursing with respect to how the king would lead the nation. If the king was righteous, even if there was unrighteousness somewhere in the nation, if the king was righteous, things would go pretty well. And if the king was evil, things would start to fall apart. And eventually they did fall apart and they were removed from the land. Now, that still applies to us. It still applies to us directly. But of course, our land is the heavenly land, and our King is King Jesus Christ, who has done perfectly and who has won for us an eternal peace and joy in the heavenly land. However, it doesn't necessarily apply directly to us in New Zealand under the current system of government that we're under. And so we might say maybe this isn't true for us, that if we fear the Lord, we'll receive these sort of common grace blessings. And yet, it is still true that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that to live lives wisely under the law of God and the direction of God does lead to a blessed life, does lead to all sorts of common grace blessings, like a relatively peaceful life, a relatively long life, a fruitful life, a happy family life, a happy wife, a happy table, a happy household, and fruitful labor. Now, it's not a guarantee, but it is a general principle that still works, and it comes about through the fear of the Lord. If we live with the fear of the Lord, we can expect, in a general sense, common grace blessings to begin to be multiplied to us. If we live in accordance with the law of God, there will be a good life that typically does follow. I say typically because, of course, there are times that it doesn't. There are Christians living very God-fearing lives in Afghanistan right now, and their lives are not going very well. Okay, so that happens. But assuming that's not the case, if there isn't persecution, if there isn't some tragedy going on around you, following the law of God and living in the fear of the Lord brings a blessed life. It brings great blessing and flourishing to our lives, generally speaking. And so the fear of the Lord leads to the common grace of God being shed upon us. More significantly than this, though, living in the fear of the Lord makes us recipients of special grace. Of special grace. Special grace, things like salvation from sin. When we live in the fear of God, we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. When we live in the fear of God, we are repenting of sin, believing in his promises, following after his ways, and we are on our way to eternal life. The fear of the Lord is the source of blessing, the source of special grace. You know, I was reminded this week of the, you know how when someone sneezes, you say, bless you? That's probably the only time we say bless you anymore. It's the main time we say bless you. Do you know why we do that? Does anyone know why we do that? Where that came from? Yep. You know?
Back in the plague
days. That's right. You know why? It's because you'd be sitting around the table with your family and someone would sneeze. And if they were sneezing, they might have the plague. Right? Because that's how it starts. You start sneezing and then you sneeze some more and then you sneeze some more and then all of a sudden you're dead. And so people sneeze and so you say bless you as a way of trying to break the curse or break the plague that may have entered into them. You know that nursery rhyme? Ring a ring a rosy, a pocket full of posies, a tissue, we all fall down. Yeah. This is because they used to carry around pockets full of flowers during the Black Plague because it smelt like death everywhere. Pocket full of posies. A tissue, we all fall down. Sneezing was the first sign of death. I don't know how that managed to get through and survive so long. It's not a very nice nursery rhyme. Hey?
Because the fishes ran in the water.
Oh, yeah, I forgot that. That was added, was it? I bring that up because there is a blessing that has been pronounced upon us. There is a blessing which has come to us, which really does rescue us from a plague that is far worse than the Black Plague. It is the blessing that comes at the pronouncement of God over our sinful, lost, and doomed and dying souls that rescues us and breaks the curse of sin over us. The fear of the Lord makes us recipients of the grace of blessing that rescues us, that saves us, and that protects us. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn from the snares of death. Now, there are two ways to live before God. One is to live afraid of God, the other is to live in the fear of God. If you are living afraid of God, you'll do one of three things. You'll either run, or you'll fight, or you'll try to appease. Run, fight, or try to appease. These are the three ways you'll live if you live with the fear, with being afraid of God. You'll run, you'll suppress it, I don't want to know. You'll fight, I hate God, or you'll try to appease by your own works. None of these lead to life. But there is another way to live before God, and that is with this deep, reverential fear of the Lord, a deep, reverential love of the Lord, which leads to blessing and immense joy and even to worshipful service of our great God who has saved us. It is this fear, this deep fear of the Lord, that leads to blessing. May we cultivate that more and more in our lives, in our minds, and in our hearts. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, may you appear so large and so glorious to us and to our minds that we are overcome by the immensity of your love and your glory and your power, that we might tremble in the delightful fear of the Lord. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.